As was earlier announced, the scripture this evening is coming from Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 26. Again, that's Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 26. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hands you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny.
Good to be here tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence this evening. Appreciate the good prayer by Gary, and especially referring to the Lord's Day as a glorious Lord's Day. And I think that's right. Every Lord's Day is a glorious Lord's Day. And we should never take these days for granted. I know we do it every week. It comes every week, obviously. We do the same thing every week, but it should always be exciting and fresh to us every time we have the opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth and glorify His name. It is indeed a glorious day. But good to be here tonight. The Bible is a wonderful book. It is a book that has brought more happiness and joy to more people than all the other books in the world combined. And it is in the Bible where we can read about wonderful things like the great hope that we have of heaven and what a beautiful place it will be. It is there that we read about the precious fellowship that we enjoy with God now and that we'll enjoy forevermore as long as we are faithful to Him. It is where we can go and learn about the selfless sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so many wonderful things that we can read in the Bible, all of the blessings that come by the mercy and the grace and the love of God, it's all in the Bible. And it has edified numerous and countless people over the years. But the Bible is also a place where we can read some of the saddest words that have ever been written. And tonight, just for a few minutes, I want to talk about some of those sad words in the Bible. I think we can learn something from them. And the first place I want to turn to is John, the first chapter. And in John chapter 1, we read some very sad words. We recall, of course, that in John chapter 1, we have reference to Jesus coming into the world and the great impact that it has had on the world. John chapter 1, and at verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And then it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." And so what a wonderful thing, of course, referring to the incarnation of Christ, God being manifested in the flesh, God among men, God with us, as one passage says. And indeed, that was the light of the world. We learned through Jesus and by Jesus a little something about the Father. We see the Father in Him. And ultimately, of course, it was a wonderful blessing because Jesus, in the end, He was willing to give up that life on Calvary's cross. But what a sacrifice that was. I think we all remember, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8, how Paul put it, beginning at verse 9, 2 Corinthians 8, and at verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." That's the wonderful blessing of Jesus being willing to come into this world. Again, Paul here is talking about the incarnation of Christ. He was rich, but he was willing to be made poor. Philippians chapter 2, Paul said that he emptied himself. Or some translations say that he made himself nothing. Though that he was equal with God, he didn't count that equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was willing to give it up. Why? So that we could be made rich. So that we can enjoy the wonderful riches of Christ and be in heaven after a while. And so all of that is wonderful, that Jesus came into the world. And again, we can be made glad when we read passages like this until we come to verse 10, and it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him." Some of the saddest words that you could ever read. The very world that he came to save. The world that he sacrificed so much for. Really doesn't know him. It's really sad when you think not only was that true when this was penned 2,000 years ago, but it's still true today. The world doesn't know Jesus. And the fact of the matter is that spells damnation for most people who come into this world, because without knowing Jesus, there is no hope of salvation. In John chapter 17, you might remember Jesus praying to the Father, what we might refer to as the true Lord's Prayer. If there was ever going to be one, it would be here in John chapter 17. But at verse 1, John chapter 17, and at verse 1, it says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." Now look at verse 3. "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so without knowing God, the true God, but not only that, without knowing his Son, Jesus Christ, there can be no eternal life. What does that say about the world? The world knows him not. That's the majority of people ever born into this world. It says that they are lost, and that's very sad. Some of the saddest words that you will ever read. We're going to sing the invitation song. It has been announced, 470. "Do you know my Jesus?" And that is a question that we all should ask ourselves. But particularly if you're not a member of the Lord's church, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, do you know Jesus? If you don't, you need to get to know him before it's too late. And obey him. Because that's the only hope you have of eternal life. But let's look at some other sad words in the Bible. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 6. Here is a passage of Scripture that, again, sets forth some very sad words. Jeremiah chapter 6. And in this chapter, we see the impending disaster for Jerusalem. There, Jerusalem is about to be laid waste by Nebuchadnezzar. The Jews are about to be taken off into Babylonian captivity. It is a dreadful time for the people of God. But the truth is, they could, up to a certain point, they had the opportunity to turn the whole thing around. And God wanted them to. Just like God today wants all men to come to repentance. When it came down to his people in the Old Testament, he wanted them to repent and start serving him. He wanted them to choose life instead of death. And over through the prophets, he encouraged them to do the right thing. And we see that here in Jeremiah chapter 6. If you drop down to verse 16, Jeremiah chapter 6, and at verse 16 it says, "Thus said the Lord, stand by the roads and look. Ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls." Now, that immediately reminds you of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, doesn't it? When Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that was the message of God back here to his people. They're serving other gods. They've gone off into idolatry. They're about to pay a heavy price for that. And he says, but if you'll just go back to the ancient paths, you'll find rest for your souls. I will give you rest, is what he's telling them. But what's their response? Their response, again, make up some of the saddest words that you'll ever read in the Bible. It says, but they said, "We will not walk in it." Can you imagine that? The response of the people of God. Here's God saying, just walk in my ways. I will give you rest. Everything will be okay. You'll be richly blessed if you just walk in my ways. But they say, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to walk in your ways. Those would be sad words if it came from an atheist. An atheist, of course, they do say that. They have no interest in walking in the ways of God. But these words aren't coming from atheists. These are words coming from the people of God themselves, the children of God, the people that God separated to be his own special treasure, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. He separated them from all of the nations of the earth, and he's pleading with them to walk in his ways. And they say, no, we will not walk in it. Those are some of the saddest words you ever read. What about us today? We're the people of God today. And the Bible tells us in the Word specifically how we ought to walk. We need, for example, to walk in the light. I'm sure that you remember in 1 John chapter 1 where John was pleading with the people of God to do that. He recognized the importance of that. In a time when you had those who had Gnostic leanings telling people it doesn't matter how you live your life, a lot like people teach today in the religious world. As long as you believe in Jesus, it really doesn't matter how you live. There were those who had Gnostic leanings who were teaching the same thing. Now, don't worry about how you live. The body's physical, and that means it's material, so it's carnal anyway. Nothing you can do about that. But the spirit is a blessing and wonderful, so it really doesn't matter how you live your life. And Christians were buying into that Gnosticism. And John responds to it here in 1 John chapter 1. And at verse 5, he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." That's the exhortation from the Word of God. Made specifically to those of us who are in Christ today, you must walk in the light. If you walk in darkness, you can't have fellowship with God because he's morally perfect. His essence will not allow him to associate with darkness. And so walk in the light. Just live a good, godly, holy life. It's not too much to ask. It's in your best interest. It's in my best interest to do so. That's how God tells us to walk. You know, there's some Christians, just like those folks of old, who would say, no, I'll not walk like that. I'm not going to walk in your way. I'm going to live the way I want to live. I'm focused in on my own happiness, my own pleasure, and that's the way I'm going to live my life, regardless of what it says in the Bible. We will not walk in it. It's sad when children of God say that. or even if they don't particularly articulate it, but that's how they live their lives. That's very sad. We're told that we need to walk worthy of our call. You remember in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and beginning at verse 1, Paul exhorted the saints at Ephesus. Ephesians 4 and at verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. Notice how important this is. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's the high calling of the gospel. The gospel has a high standard to it, and we need to live up to it. It is not an impossibility. It is very possible. It's exactly what God expects of all of us who are members of the body of Christ. Will we say, Lord, I'll do that very thing. I'll walk worthy of the great calling wherewith I've been called. Or will we say, I won't walk in it. What are we going to do? It's sad that the people of God can rebel so much against God that even when He lays out the path that leads to righteousness and that leads to heaven after a while, some will say, no, Lord, I won't do it. Those are pretty sad words. I'll give you another example. Just quickly here tonight, turn over to Acts chapter 26. I'm sure you're familiar with this. It's the time when Paul appeared before King Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26, and beginning at verse 1, it says, and so Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Acts chapter 26 and verse 1. Moving on to verse 2, it says, and I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all of the customs and controversies of the Jew. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. And of course, in the next several verses, Paul basically preaches the gospel of Christ to them. And we remember the response of Festus, don't we? When you drop down to about verse 26 or so, Acts chapter 26, and at verse 26 or verse 24 is what I want. It says, and as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. And Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And here I like the old King James a little better, where King Agrippa said, Paul, almost thou persuade me to be a Christian. And those are some sad words. Worded like that, almost, Paul, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know how many people have lived and then died in sin, having come real close to obeying the gospel, but never actually being converted and becoming a child of God? I've said many times, as anyone who would agree, who has ever conducted home Bible studies, we go out in the community and pass out flyers or whatever the situation is, it's easier actually to be outright rejected, to have a door slammed in your face, or go through a Bible study, it is very clear at the end of the study that the people are not going to obey the gospel, that they have no interest in truth for whatever reason. We don't like that. But that's easier to take than when you study with someone and it looks like they're agreeing with the Word of God, and you really get the impression that they're going to respond to the gospel invitation, and they never do. Something holds them back. They come real close, but they're only almost persuaded. That's a sad situation. And those words from Agrippa, some of the saddest words you'll ever hear. Paul, you almost persuaded me. Is there anyone here tonight who's almost persuaded? I know that in any generation, at any particular given time in any local church, there's always those who are real close to obeying the gospel, but something is holding them back. Is that you? Almost persuaded? You know what you have to do. You believe the word of God. You know Jesus is the Son of God. But something, whatever it might be, something is holding you back. You're almost persuaded. But to be almost persuaded is to be lost. A lot of people will spend all eternity in a devil's hell, even though they're not atheists. They're not way out there, far ways away from God, never thinking about God, having no spirituality whatsoever. They're real close, but they never cross the finish line, obey the gospel, and are saved. That, to me, is a very, very sad situation. It never appears, we have no record of Agrippa ever being persuaded and obeying the gospel of Christ. He uttered the words, almost, Paul. But most likely, he most likely died in sin and lost his soul. Can you think of too many things sadder than that? Well, I can think of some words that are actually even sadder than that. In fact, these are the saddest words anyone could ever hear. And it's found in Matthew, the 25th chapter. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Here we have the Bible talking to us about the final judgment. And you'll remember when you drop down in the context to verse 41. Matthew chapter 25 and at verse 41. Then will he say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Of all of the things you could ever read in the Bible, of all of the sad words we read in God's Word from place to place, right here, these are the saddest words ever uttered. Depart from me. Some are going to hear those words. It may feel like something in the distance right now, but it'll be very real on that day. When you're standing before the great white throne, Jesus is in his seat on the throne, judging each and every individual. And for someone to hear those words, depart from me. Those will be the saddest words, the most shocking words that that person will have ever heard. What's going to be your situation on the day of judgment? We're all going to be there. We're all going to be in that line. We're all going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Passage after passage tells us of the reality of judgment. It may again seem like it's afar off. It may seem like something in the distance, but it might come sooner than you recognize. But sooner or later, it's going to be here. And what words are you going to hear? The flip side of that, of course, are the most wondrous words that you could ever hear. As we look at the beginning of this particular context, at verse 34, it says, then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Either come or depart. We're all going to hear one of those words. To hear the word depart, that is, and it's final, isn't it? We know it's why in this very context we hear Peter warning, or Jesus rather, warning us to watch and be ready. Because if you hear those words, depart, there's no turning back. it's too late to rectify the situation. You can no longer repent. You're destined for eternal fire. To read about that in the Word of God, certainly those are the saddest words that you could ever read, and certainly will be the saddest words you'll ever hear if that's what you hear on that day. Why not obey the gospel of Christ? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know who Jesus is? He's that Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the one who gave up the riches of heaven and all of that glory, was made poor just so that you can be made rich. And in this very moment tonight, you can achieve that. You in moments can become a child of God. And you can live your life faithfully unto death, Revelation 2 and at verse 10. And you can hear the word from Jesus, come, you blessed. But you have to act now before it's too late. Would you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you repent and be baptized? Acts chapter 2 and at verse 38. You avoid hearing the saddest words that will ever be heard. I hope you will, but you have to act. Hope you act right now tonight before it's too late. Come forward as we together stand and sing.